Good evening. Before we begin, John Lindsay is going to lead us in a word of prayer. John.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to come together this hour to study this epistle. And we pray that you'd help us to be fruitful in our study. Please be with David and help him to remember what he's prepared and to teach it effectively. We pray for all the other teachers in the different classrooms, and we ask that their studies with their students would go well. We thank you for this group here. We thank you for the love we all have for you and for each other, and we pray that it would grow and grow each passing day. We love you so much. We thank you for the cross and for the resurrection, and thank you for that hope. And it's through your Son we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, welcome to our class, and we are going to be studying this evening from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to read just a few verses here, sort of places what we're talking about in context. We're going to just back up a step from where we finished on Sunday morning, and then we'll... keep going through. We're going to finish through verse 11 tonight. That's my plan. So from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let's just stop right there. I want to go back... verse 3. We were really finishing verse 3 and getting ready to start with verse 4, but I want to stop, pause just a moment, and help us understand what the context of what Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Remember here, really, the backdrop for some of the things that he talks about here when he talks about the even in verse 1, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Because Paul had finished chapter 4 describing for them what the Lord's return would be like, what the resurrection would be like. And so that is the beginning of Paul's thoughts here in at the beginning of chapter 5. And in verse 3, he says, while they are saying peace and safety, and we talked about that for a few moments, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like Labor Day upon a woman and child, and they will not escape. When he says here that destruction is going to come, what is he talking about? Destruction's coming. What's he talking about? It's so quiet. What do you think? What's he just described up in at the end of chapter 4? He's talking about the end of time there, isn't he? And so what is coming? The Lord returns, and what's going to happen? I'm sorry, I didn't hear. Judgment? Destruction of everything? Judgment? That's what's going to come. It's the Lord's return. And he says it's going to come as a surprise. It's going to come at a time that you don't expect it. And as we talked about on Sunday morning, it will either be a time of great joy or it's going to be a time of great dread. And so the thing that I want us to think about for just a moment is, what is the real difference between that being a day of joy and it being a day of dread? What's the difference? I'm sorry, Gene. I'm going to get somebody talking. Let him. Our condition. Yes, okay. The word I was thinking of is preparation. We're talking about the same thing. Being prepared for it or not is the difference between joy and dread. And Paul, as he writes to these folks, he's writing to them as if they are people who will be prepared for this. And if we're prepared, then it's going to be a day of great joy. If we are unprepared, it'll be a day of great dread. And so then Paul begins here in verse 4, and I want to read verses 4, 5, and 6 all together here. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. But for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Paul starts on a theme here. He dwells on this for a sentence or two. For us, when we look at Scripture, it's going to be for a few verses. And so when he says, you brethren, are not in darkness, let me ask this question. What is the difference between the darkness and the light? One's heaven and one's hell. Okay. Just hold that thought. Say that again. Okay, darkness hides, light illuminates. That's a great thought. What do we associate with darkness? We may have even finished on this thought. What do we associate with darkness? Evil, okay. Wrongdoing. Paul even describes that. He uses the image of sobriety and drunkenness. And so when he's talking about darkness, he's talking about that's when things that are evil are committed. That's when things that are wrong are done. What is the what goes on in the light?
Happiness, joy,
things that are good, things that are right, doing what's right. And so I want us to see how Paul uses this. This is going to be a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want us to look for just a moment. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 26. I want us to see how Paul uses this image here when he's telling a personal story about himself. He is before Agrippa in Acts 26, and let's begin at verse 13. So he's making an offense to Agrippa. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" What's his question? "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Who was using those images right there? Who? Christ was. Jesus was using those images about darkness and light, and he doesn't require us to guess. He doesn't say something that's hidden in some message. He talks about the darkness and equates it with the dominion of Satan. Now we know what Paul's talking about when he talks about darkness. And when he talks about light, when Jesus mentions light, he equates that to God. Or I think you could say in the same way, the dominion of God. So, Paul uses this image of darkness and light, and he commends the Christians at Thessalonica by saying, you are not in darkness, or stated another way, you are not unprepared. You know this thief is, somebody's going to appear just like a thief, and you're ready for it. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants, that's how he wants us to be prepared. So Paul commends them by saying that you're not in darkness, unprepared, so that, what would happen if they were? So that that day would overtake you like a thief. What day is he talking about? Which one? I just didn't hear you. Say it again.
Judgment.
He's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So that's the day of his return to take his faithful with him. Okay, that's what Paul describes for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 13 through 18. When I read those things, it always reminds me. Here he's saying, he's talking about the Lord's return to take his faithful with him. That's what Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's think about a real familiar passage. This is Jesus again in John chapter 14, verses 2 through 4. Remember when he says he's got all his disciples, he's there for the Last Supper, John 14, and he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Just think about that. Who's Jesus talking about? Who's Jesus talk about when he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Who's he talking about?
The saints.
The saints. I want to use the first person pronoun, us. Jesus is talking about us. And he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place and I want you to be there with me. Just think of that. That sends a chill down my spine. The Lord saying he wants us to be with him. Now, he said that to his disciples, but he just as well have been talking about us. Holy Spirit recorded that on purpose. So, when he's talking to the Thessalonians about this, Paul is saying that because they are prepared, they can expect or look forward to this day of the Lord. And he says, and they won't be surprised when it arrives because they are in the light. They are prepared. They're trying to live in an obedient way to obey the Lord. And that's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do. Okay, anybody got any other, got any questions or thought? Any more thoughts about that? Some really wonderful images. Okay, let's keep going. So here we are in, this is verse 5. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. This, Paul talks about day and night here. It's really a sort of an allegory about light and day, or light and darkness and day and night. But he's really using that in the sense of allegiance or fellowship between God and man. We're either going to be in fellowship with him, we'll be in the light, or we won't be, and we're going to be in darkness, or as he says, in the night. And so it is a allegory about being ready or prepared or unprepared for the unexpected day of the Lord. Let's look in another place about how this these images of light and darkness are used. In 1 John chapter 1, this is a very familiar passage to us. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The scripture mean here? What is John referring to when he talks about walking in the light or walking in darkness? Way of life. You getting ready to say something else to it? Okay. Talking about the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves. You know, I may talk about it as a walk, but he's talking about your life. So when you're walking, how you behaving? He's not talking about literally walking, but it is referring to this image, the way that we live. In the Old King James, sometimes the word conversation is used, and it doesn't mean in old 400-year English having a talk with somebody. It's referring to the way we live, a way of life. And here in 1 John chapter 5 through 9, these are really powerful passages of Scripture that teach us a whole lot about how we maintain a relationship with God or not. And whether we can live in such a way that he is pleased with us and he'll save us. It's a really powerful images. Over in Luke chapter 16, this is in the parable of the unjust steward. When Jesus is telling this parable, he's talking about people that live in the world are really more world-wise than the sons of light. People who are disciples, are obedient to God, are about eternal things. So in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 8, Jesus says, and this is in the middle of this parable, when the master confronts his unjust steward. Verse 8, "And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly for the son." Because remember what he did? After his master said, "What's this I've heard about you? You're losing your job. Prepare to make an account to me." So then remember the manager, he went to one guy and said, "How much do you owe my master? And he says, 100 bushels of grain. I can't remember the exact things or how many. And he said, "Okay, mark it down to 50. Then he goes to somebody else and say, "How much do you owe my master? And he says, 50 or 80 such and such. He says, mark it down to 60. He made friends with people in the world by using things that belong to his master. And so when the master sees that he did that, he thinks, yeah, it's really pretty shrewd of him. And so the point that Jesus makes here in verse 8, he says, he praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. In other words, Jesus was saying, the sons of light need to be using the master's stuff because everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. So he's saying, what you really need to be doing, the lesson for us, what you really need to be doing, a son of light, you need to be using the things that God's given you. It all belongs to him. And make friends for yourself eternally. That's what he's talking about. Here he talks about the sons of light. Talking about people that live in a way of trying to obey the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writes, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's talking about the way that we live, and he wants us to live in the light, meaning he wants us to walk in conformity to his way, what the Lord teaches us to do. Okay, any other thoughts about that? Okay, so the sons of light in the day will not be easily surprised. I read one comment by a guy. He said, people live in the day. People live in the light. It's less likely they're going to be surprised when the thief arrives. They'll see the thief. And so Paul continues then in verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So, now he introduces this thought of sleep and sobriety, and he mentions that more here in the next couple of verses. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. I don't know about you, but when I have read this, I come to that and Paul almost sort of jolts me. But he is using an image here that he uses at least two other times in his New Testament letters. He describes spiritual readiness by comparing those who are awake with those who are asleep. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the middle of the chapter, when Paul talks about those who sleep, he was talking about those who are dead, not alive. And later in this chapter, I think he will use that same image, and that's what he's going to be talking about those who are not alive. But here, I think he's talking about those who are asleep at the wheel. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. He's talking about people who are living in darkness, people who are living or asleep at night. And he uses these images about being asleep or awake to describe what I'm convinced he's talking about, spiritual readiness. He uses that image here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He uses it in Romans chapter 13. Just turn your Bible over there. Romans chapter 13. And let's begin reading in verse 11. I'm really starting in the middle of this thought, but beginning in verse 11. He says, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. He's talking about spiritual readiness. And here to the Romans, he's telling them, you need to get on the ball. You need to get on the ball. And Paul also uses this image over in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll just read this. I hate to read the whole thing because it's a long reading, but I do want to read a portion of it. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk. What's that word mean? Live, your way of life. Walk. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then we can go ahead and read in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is talking about being ready spiritually. Spiritual readiness. And the way that we accomplish that is by being awake and not sleeping. That's how we accomplish that. In verse 8, he talks about another word that I want us to think about. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What does he mean when he says here, let us be sober? Do what? Clear thinking. That's a great description, LR. Clear thinking. Typically when we think, I mean, especially after we've just read a verse about people getting drunk, drinking and getting drunk on wine, we think about sobriety, that is being sober. What were you going to add?
My dad always said, I never met my grandfather, my dad's dad, but he was an alcoholic.
Here comes the microphone.
I said, I never met my grandfather Kenan, but my dad's a Christian, but my grandfather Kenan was an alcoholic. And dad would always tell me that his dad always thought it was wise to be intoxicated, that he had wisdom when he was intoxicated, and that how foolish things he would do, his dad would do as he was intoxicated. It's false wisdom. It's foolishness brought on by a chemical. And it's just, it's false wisdom is what it is. So when you're talking about this thing about what my dad said is his father had this foolish wisdom out of a bottle.
Okay. You getting ready to say something? Mike, are you getting ready to say something? Okay.
Just where it says us two times, it says...
let us be sober?
Yeah, well, it says, first of all, it says us, but let us watch and be sober in 6. And then in 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. It talks about it twice.
Yes.
So that makes me think about accountability that we have for one another as well.
And good thought.
The us and the thought that he's saying is like It's not just me, it's you too. And I should watch out for you and you should watch out for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the personal accountability that we should try and bring to one another as those of like faith.
So that's a great thought. That's a great thought. This word, sober, whether you look in verse 6 or you look in verse 8, same Greek word in both instances, nepho, N-E-P-H-O, Strong's word number G3525. It means to abstain from wine, keep sober. That is, figuratively, to be discreet. And the same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. There, and this is the NASB, there in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So my own personal conviction about this here is he's not talking about just sobriety in the sense of being free from the influence of an intoxicant. I guess if that's what somebody needed to hear, then it may apply to them that way. But I think that what he's saying to them here is be sober-minded, be watchful, be alert, be circumspect. I think circumspect's a great word. If you look in the dictionary, circumspect means to look around. Look around. What do you think about when you hear the word spect? That's the last syllable, circumspect. Anybody?
To spectate.
Pardon?
Spectate.
I think a spectator, that's good. I think of spectacles. Spectacles. Circumference. We think about it in the sense of something that's round to, I had a word on the tip of my tongue. Now I can't think what it is when somebody sails around the world.
Circumnavigate.
Yes, thank you. Circum means to around. So together, circumspect means to look around, be aware of what is around you. And, be watchful or alert. And so I think Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, and therefore the same to us, to be circumspect and alert in the way that we live, to live in the day, to live and be awake, not asleep. Because that day is coming. You know, it hadn't come since Paul wrote it, but it is going to come one day. And it may be while we're here. It may not be. But once again, what's the difference between a day of dread and a day of joy? Being prepared. And that's what Paul is encouraging. It's as if he's dragging these Thessalonians and saying, please listen to me. I love you so much. I want you to be so prepared for this day. And you are. But you've got to continue to prepare. Mike.
Very good thought. I was reminded of what the writer of Hebrews says about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, mm-hmm. as is the manner of some, but to come together to exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Right.
So one of the purposes of calling us together is to hear things like we've heard tonight, to remind us that this day is coming. I mean, think about it. How successful has the devil been at putting people to sleep spiritually? Hmm. I mean, how many people are really looking for this day? He's very successful in distracting us.
Yeah.
He's put us to sleep spiritually.
Yeah.
And you know, just caught up in this world, and it's our responsibility, as was already stated, to help mm-hmm. ourselves and help one another.
Yeah. Well, if you think about that in terms of us driving, think about us driving. What happens if we get sleepy and tragedy? It's disaster. And the same thing can be true if we are not mindful about our spiritual lives. Okay, in the last part of verse 8, Paul says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Where have you seen or read those images used before? Besides in the Bible. Where in the Bible?
Ephesians 6.
In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul refers to the breastplate of, not faith and love, but the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 16, he refers to the shield of faith. And here, Paul has used the image of the breastplate of faith. Now, he's more consistent when he talks about the helmet. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, he talks about he refers to the helmet of salvation. That's in Ephesians 6, 17. Here, he calls it the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, don't get too caught up in my judgment. We ought not to get too caught up in the specific items of armor being different in 1 Thessalonians 5 than they are here or in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, that's right. You're right. Because the letter to the Thessalonians was used much earlier, was written much earlier. And Ephesians was written about 10 years later. But we don't need to get caught. What is really important about here is he wants us to put our battle armor on. He wants us to wear it. And what is that armor? He says it here. It's easy to identify in 1 Thessalonians 5. Three items of armor. Faith, hope, love. Put that armor on. Let faith, hope, and love protect you. That's what he wants us to do. Wear our battle armor. And he wants us to wear it. That's the point of the whole thing. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, we read this passage just a minute ago. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He wants us to wear it. Particularly in Ephesians chapter 6, his dissertation about that is really powerful, because what he is explaining to us, you want to protect your spiritual life, then put on this spiritual armor. And that's the same thing he's saying to the Thessalonians here. Faith, hope, and love. Where have we heard those before? Faith, hope, and love. Somebody's going to know one just like that. What is it? Maybe not just like that. Maybe. Where have you heard? 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, that's right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. If you just turn your Bible back one page, Remember when Paul wrote, "Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Faith, hope, and love. In Colossians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 3. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have, which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Faith, hope, and love. It's not something we just read one time at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 and we think, wow, that's beautiful the way he wrapped that up. These are some thoughts with real substance. And Paul wants us to protect ourselves with that spiritual battle armor. And so we need to do that. We need to get it out, put it on, and wear it. And let it protect us. And Ephesians chapter 6 gives us some other images too. Gives us an offensive weapon, the sword. That's the spiritual weapon, a sword. What is that? What's the sword? It's the word. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Oops, I left my sword at the building"? Yes. I left my sword at the building. I left my sword in my car. I forgot and left my sword at home. This is our sword. And we need to be skilled at using it. That is what will help. It's the only thing we can fight with. Everything else protects us, but we use the word to fight. And I'm not talking about literally. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm talking about using it to pierce hearts. And that's a scriptural image that we get over in Hebrews. I want to say chapter 6. Is that chapter 6 or chapter 4? Chapter 4. Okay. So then in verse 9, he says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We talked about this at some length earlier in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Who are the ones who are predestined for salvation? Who are they? Scripture tells us. We ought to know. Who are they? They're the ones who are obedient, destined for salvation. Why? Because that's where God says that they're going to spend eternity. When we talk about destination or predestination in Scripture, it's not talking about it in the sense that, okay, well, I can give you the name and the address of everybody. It's not it. It's the ones who are obedient. Those are the ones God says are going to be saved and are called by the gospel to obey it. And when we think about that, that's the whole point of why Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He wants to encourage them to be steadfast, to continue, to don't give up, persevere. It's worth it. Remember the resurrection. That's what the whole thing is about. That's what this whole letter is about. He wants the Thessalonians and through his word, he wants the same thing for us. He wants us to be prepared. He's trying to strengthen them, and it ought to strengthen us. Then in verse 10, I want to finish thinking about one passage of scripture. And this really fits with verse 11. "Encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." I want you to remember 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. One of the most beautiful in my judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." That's the message he wanted the Corinthians to learn, and he wants us to learn it too. Okay, Clint will pick up there. beginning of verse 12 on Sunday morning.